Father, you're marvelous and sweet and kind. You're the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the Ancient of Days, the Holy One of Israel. You're God and very God. You're my God. To think that you're my God. Eternity won't be long enough to thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you for the awesome price that He willingly paid for an old wretch like me. And God, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world has to offer. Everything the world has fades, cankers, rusts, corrupts. God, we're going to go to a city where there is no decay. And we're going to know the glory of God because of your sacrifice for us. We are eternally indebted to you. God, help us to live lives that say thank you. Help us to live in such a way that everybody will know we belong to you. And God, we've made that choice. We'd rather have Jesus. God, breathe on us afresh tonight. Thank you for all we've seen and heard already tonight, Lord. Thank you for Lisa singing, Lord, she's a blessing. Thank you for Jeremy singing and leading the music with his heart, Lord. I appreciate that. Now, God, draw our attention to the Word of God. God, help us to set aside our cares and our burdens that we brought with us tonight. Help us to be still in the Lord. And help us to hear your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. Dear God, we need you more than we need our next breath. Help us to realize that. God, give us revival. Lord, don't let us settle for a moving and a shaking and a noise. God, help us to be earnest in prayer until we have that fresh breath of God. Dear God, so much is at stake in a revival meeting. Lord, this isn't just something that Brother Rick thought of. This is the Word of God. And I thank you for preachers that still have revivals in their churches. Now, God, my prayer is that you would be glorified. You know my heart. Dear God, I just want to be a blessing to these people. But I can't do that. I don't have the wherewithal to do that. Oh, but God, if you'll be lifted up, you'll draw all men to you. And I pray that Jesus would be exalted tonight. Help us to listen. Help us to hear. In the sweet, wonderful, precious, mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. I invite you to go with me to two texts tonight. We're not going to read either one of them right now, but you can put a finger there, and we'll get to them in just a moment. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And if you have one of those ribbons in your Bible, you might put it there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. I like to hear those pages rustling. I told you before about the only place you hear that anymore is in a Baptist church. Brought your Bible with you tonight. That's the way it ought to be. Keep it on your lap. Make sure I'm preaching it right. I'm glad you brought your Bibles tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. If you found it, say amen. All right, the next one is going to be Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. I have prayed all day today that somebody would be saved tonight. Now, I don't know who we've invited. I don't know if there's anybody here that's lost. I don't know. But that's my prayer. I believe that the Word of God will not return void because God said it won't. Amen? It will do the work of God. And I'm absolutely confident of that. But my prayer is that somebody gets saved. That's the desire of my heart. There's nothing like being saved. Amen? I've been lost and I've been saved. Being saved is a whole lot better. I've been religious and I've been saved. And being saved is a whole lot better. Being saved is the greatest thing that can happen on this earth. There's nothing better than being saved. I preached at a church a while back and preached about being saved, and then the pastor came up and explained what I meant about being saved. He said he's talking about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I appreciate the fact that that is right, but I'm glad I'm in a church tonight where I don't have to define what I'm talking about. I was lost and I got found. I'm saved. I wasn't looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was looking for me. The grace of God was like a bloodhound on my trail, and I didn't even know it, because He has a great desire for you and me to come to know Christ, for you and me to be saved and to spend eternity with Him. Does that amaze you? It amazes me every day that this high, exalted God wants me to know Him and spend eternity with Him. But He knows I couldn't do it. I can't be good enough. I can't be right enough. I can't live the law of God. I can't be perfect. I cannot get myself to heaven. So God in His great mercy, who would have thought of a plan like this? God in His great mercy sent His Son to become a man and live a perfect life and die a vicarious death and become my substitute on Calvary's cross, the innocent for the guilty, the pure for the impure, the clean for the defiled. Jesus, who knew no sin, was made my sin that the righteousness of God would be given to me. Wow. God knew I couldn't be good enough. And He knows you can't be good enough. So He sent His Son down here to be good in our stead. To live a perfect life and die for you and me. To be saved is to be forgiven of our sins. To be saved is to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be saved is to have eternal life. To be saved is to know peace and joy and assurance. The Bible says, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. You don't have to hope you're saved. Try to be saved. Maybe you're saved. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. There's nothing in the world that can beat that. No matter what the devil throws at you, no matter what the world does to you, no matter how you're enticed, no matter what temptations you even succumb to, once you get saved, you are God's child. Now, raising my children, they didn't always please me. The last time I spanked my son, he was 18 years old. He probably could have spanked me, but he didn't want to try it. He slipped out of the house. He wasn't smart enough to put the screen back on the window, bless his heart. You say you spanked an 18-year-old boy? Yeah, you know why? Because he's mine. And I love him. I've been spanked by God. It's not fun, is it? I know why He spanks me. Because I'm His. And He loves me. And I'm guilty of creeping out of the window sometimes too. I'm guilty of going my way instead of God's way. And I know what it is, just like you do if you've walked with the Lord any length of time. I know what it is to weep my way back into fellowship with God. Because when God takes me like an old washcloth and wrings me out, and you weep, and when God gets through, isn't it sweet? Wow. To be saved is the greatest thing that a man or woman can, or a child can ever know. There's no limit to who can be saved. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. God wants everybody to be saved. If you're here and you've never been born again, tonight ought to be the greatest night of your life. You ought to leave this place sure for heaven. You say, I don't know about that, Brother Mike. It don't matter. I do. I know. Because I know what the Word of God says. God wants you to be saved so much that He gave His Son for you. Are you a whosoever? Aren't we all whosoevers? And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus died for you so that you can be saved. Being saved is a marvelous thing. But I've noticed, and you have too, I'm sure, that when people get saved, they react differently. Oh, some people get excited. I can get excited. Some people get excited. They get loud. They go to hugging necks and slinging snot everywhere. Man, they want everybody to know they got saved. It's just all over them. They can't be still. This is the greatest thing they've ever known. They just got saved. And some people, when they get saved, they're just kind of stoic. And they don't show any emotion. And honestly, some of us wonder, did he really get it? But it's just because people are different. And God knows that people are different. God expects that. We don't, but God does. Have you ever noticed that God never tells us in His Word how it feels to be saved? Because He knows us. We'd be looking for a feeling instead of looking for a Savior. Now, I've had people to tell me, and you have too if you've ever witnessed anybody much, well, I know I'm saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? Well, I know I'm saved because of what I felt. What'd you feel? How does it feel to be saved? The Bible doesn't say how it feels to be saved. Because we're different. God knows that our feelings are not a safe thing to trust. Because our feelings change. We may feel saved today and lost tomorrow. Does that mean we're lost now if we don't feel saved? Now, I understand there is a feeling that comes with getting saved. My goodness, you're going to hell, and now you're going to heaven. That ought to feel pretty good, amen? Yeah. But if that's all you got, that's thin ice. I'm not saying you're not saved. I can't judge your heart. But I can tell you that's thin ice. The Word of God never changes. The Word of God is always true. And we said already, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many times, witnessing, people will throw all kind of things at you, including that one. Well, I know how I felt, but God doesn't tell us how it feels. He knows that we all react differently. He knows that we all feel different, even in the same stimuli. So you know what God does? He gives us a pattern. That's what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Read it with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul's salvation experience is recorded three times in the Word of God. One time when it happened in Acts chapter 9, we'll go there in just a moment. And the other two times is when Paul was telling somebody how he got saved. Can I tell you, the most powerful witnessing tool you have is your own testimony. How you got saved and a changed life to back that up. How you got saved and a changed life that says there's something different about you, that is the most powerful witnessing tool we have today. You say, I don't know what to say. What if they ask me a question that I can't answer? I can guarantee you they will. It's going to happen. But you know how you got saved, didn't you? Then that's all you have to know. How did you get saved? You realize you're a sinner. You realize Jesus died for sinners. You trusted in Him as your only hope of eternity. That's the way people get saved. That's the only way to get saved. You're not saved because you've been baptized, although you ought to be baptized after you get saved. You're not saved because you joined the church, although you ought to join the church after you get saved. You're not saved because you do good things, but after you get saved, you ought to do good things. God gives us a pattern so there won't be any misunderstanding. God recorded Paul's testimony for us. He recorded that for a pattern of salvation. And even though we are all different, even though we react differently, even though we don't feel the same, there are some things that never change. Some things that are always the same. Some things that are always true in every person that comes to know Christ as his Savior. Now go with me to the book of Acts chapter 9. And let's read verses 1 through 6. Acts chapter 9, and let's see about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I want you to see three things tonight. I want you to see, first of all, the realization of personal sin. If you're going to get saved, you've got to come to the place where your sin is your own sin, and you are responsible for it. Secondly, I want you to realize the reality of a perfect Savior. Hallelujah! Zippity-toot-a-day. We have a Savior that meets every single need. And then finally, the result a positive service. Paul, on the road to Damascus, came face to face with Christ. When you come face to face with Christ, you are going to come face to face with your sin. His righteousness reveals our sin. His holiness uncovers our sin. When God turns the bright searchlight of His Word on our hearts and on our lives, we find sin there. That little lie isn't so little in the light of the holiness of God. That little thought, that little drink, that little joke is grievous sin to a thrice holy God. I think sometimes we lose the reality of the holiness of God. We have devalued God. He's our buddy nowadays. He's the one we pray to for safety and so we can beat the other guys at a football game. He is God. He is holy God. Somebody asked me one time, Brother Mike, what is the greatest attribute of God? The theological answer for that is none are greater than the other. All of them go together to make up God. However, there's only one that the beast around the throne in heaven cry out day and night, Holy! 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 It's not His love. It's His holiness. It's not His eternality. It's His holiness. God is a holy God. And God, forgive us for losing sight of that. He's absolutely pure. There is no uncleanness in Him. His eyes are so holy that He cannot look upon sin. His character is so holy that He cannot allow sin into His presence. He's holy God. And that little lie, little drink, little joke is not little to a holy God. In His light, we see the hideousness of our sin. In His light, we see its ugliness, its vileness, its iniquity. In the darkness of this broken world, we see the fun. In the darkness of this broken world, we see the satisfaction. In the darkness of this broken world, we see the entertainment that sin brings into our life. But in the light of God, we see how vile it is, how ugly it is, how despicable sin is to a holy God. And we realize, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. The Bible makes it plain. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I heard a black fellow preaching one time. He said, your ancestors may have come over here on the Mayflower. and my ancestors may have come over here on a slave ship. But honey, we're in the same boat now. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. God hath concluded all under sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God puts us all in the same boat and says we're all sinners. Sinners condemned and unable to approach God. Unable to enter into His presence. Unable ever to go to heaven on our own. Wow. Wow. Lost and damned to an eternal hell. Oh, my soul. If you're here and you've never been saved, if I could, because I kind of feel like that's what happened to me, I would dangle your feet over the fires of hell, but I can't do that. But the Holy Spirit can. The night I got saved, I was raised to be very religious. Dance and shout and speaking in tongues, all that stuff. That, don't get nervous. That's before I got saved, not after I got saved. Doing the very best I could to get to heaven. Trying my best to get myself to heaven. And when I was 20 years old, I heard the gospel for the first time I ever remember in my whole life. My sister-in-law said, y'all got to come down here and hear this crazy preacher. So I went to church to hear this crazy preacher. He preached. Church wasn't as big as this one. Maybe running about 100 people at the time. He preached. And I listened. And he preached. And I listened. I went back Sunday night. I went back Wednesday night. And he was preaching and I was listening. And I remember laying, sitting crossways in a chair in my sister-in-law's living room and tell her this once saved, always saved stuff will send you to hell. You got to be good. I am absolutely thrilled that God allowed me to live long enough to hear the gospel. Because we cannot get ourselves to heaven. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how many sacraments you receive. It doesn't matter how many times you've been baptized. It doesn't matter how sincere you have been. Without Jesus Christ as your only hope of eternity, you still need to get saved. You say, Brother Mike, you're making it mighty narrow. Yeah, on purpose. As narrow as the blood of Christ. And we dare not add anything to it. I want you to notice in verse 1, the ruthless form of Saul's sin. The Bible says there, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Saul is vehement. He hates these Christians. They're trying to destroy what he's always believed. He is vocal. He went to the high priest in Jerusalem. He asked for authority to persecute those who believed in Christ. He wanted to go to Damascus and search for these infidels so he could capture them and bring them to Jerusalem so they could get their comeuppance. He was just determined to stamp out this new sect. How dare they claim to have a Messiah? If anyone would recognize a Messiah, surely it would be Annas or Caiaphas. Surely it would be the high priest. Surely somebody, one of the rabbis, surely somebody would have recognized him. And you think this carpenter is the Messiah? How foolish. Paul was determined to stamp them off the face of the earth. And he was vicious. He had blood in his eye. He hated them, claiming to have a Messiah, claiming that God raised somebody from the dead. Are you kidding? Pulling away from the religious services in the temple. Who did they think they were? He'd show them. He'd put them in the right place. And it might be on the cross, or it might be in a dungeon. Didn't matter to him. He just wanted it to be ended. What about the law? All my life I've kept the law. Liar, liar, pants on fire. All my life I've lived by the law. I've always obeyed God. Paul says, and we'll see it in a moment, before the law, he said, blameless. It is amazing how we categorize sin in our lives. God says it's sin. We call it a mistake. It's amazing how we condemn in others what we allow in our own life when the Bible says it's sin. Paul wanted to put an end to them. He couldn't believe that they were trying to destroy Judaism. Judaism had been around for centuries. He didn't understand what they had was types and shadows. He didn't understand that the body had come. At least he didn't understand it yet. He was moving in the name of his religion. He was operating in the name of his God. Paul was making good on his threatenings, hailing men and women to prison. He was anti-Christ and anti-Christian. He was the top terrorist of the day. Look at verses 13, 14 in Acts chapter 9. God came to Ananias, said, I want you to go see Saul in Damascus. Look what Ananias said. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Ananias said, huh? You want me to go see this guy who's trying to destroy the memory of your son from the face of the earth, making good on his threatenings? He had heard of Saul. He had heard what he'd done to the saints. He had heard what he'd come to Damascus to do, and he was afraid. Now, thank God, he stepped out on nothing but the Word of God and obeyed God and went to Damascus and saw Saul anyway. You got to give an attaboy to a guy like that. It may cost me my life, but if I perish, I perish. I'm going to serve God regardless of what it costs me. I'm going to be faithful to the Word of God regardless of what I have to sacrifice, regardless of how I'm inconvenienced, regardless if I have to lay my life on the line. I am going to serve my God. Way to go, Ananias. Hip, hip, hooray for Ananias. God's man with a backbone of faith, stepping out and going to see Saul like God told him to. You got to thank somebody like that. Thank God he went. He ventured his life on nothing but the Word of God. Thank God he went, but he was afraid. It's okay, he went. He heard of the terror of Saul. Saul's sin took on a ruthless form. He was out to destroy people. But it also had a religious facade. What he was doing in the name of his God. How dare you pervert Judaism? How dare you claim to have a Messiah? Who do you think you are? It's amazing what God gets blamed for. It's amazing what goes on today in the name of God. ISIS now has conquered 1/3 of Iraq and Syria in the name of their God. There are those that go in the name of our God. By the way, Allah and God are not the same. Allah is a false God. But it's amazing what goes on in the name of the true God. It's amazing the religious facade that men build today. Religion makes us feel pretty good about ourselves, but it doesn't do anything to make us right with God. Religion makes us look good to our fellow man, but it doesn't deal with our sin. It doesn't forgive us of our sin. We need a substitute. We need to shed blood according to the Word of God. We need someone to die, a perfect sacrifice, to die in our stead. Saul went to the high priest in verse 1. He was going to Damascus in verse 2. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul lists his religious credentials. Oh, he was somebody among the Jews. He was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. I understand that to mean he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee and zealous, zealous. Oh, he was zealous, persecuting the church. Yet, he said, according to the law, he was blameless. There are those today that think, I'll just keep the law and I'll go to heaven. How foolish. Do we really think that we can keep a holy law? The law of God is holy. The law of God is perfect. Then, Brother Mike, why aren't we living by the law today? Because the law did what it was supposed to do. It brought us to Christ. It was our schoolmaster. What does the law do? The law is like a mirror. We look into the law of God and we see how far we've fallen. It's like looking into a mirror and seeing the hair that's out of place or the makeup that has to be adjusted. We see the mistakes, the errors, the problems. When we look into the law of God, we see the sin in our lives. We see the corruption. We see the failure in our lives. That's what the purpose of the law of God is. The law of God's our schoolmaster. Schoolmaster is not the teacher. Schoolmaster was the escort that brought that child from home to sit him at the feet of the tutor for the day and to make sure he got back home. The law says you need a Savior. The law doesn't say I'm the Savior. The law says you need a Savior. The law says you can't be good enough, holy enough, righteous enough. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. Oh, Paul was wrapped up in his religion. I know what Paul was going through. I understand that. The first time I heard the gospel for 2 months, I wrestled with God. 2 months, I was miserable. 2 months till finally, if I got saved, I had to admit that my mom, my dad, my sisters, and my brother were all lost. And you know what scripture God finally used in my life? That God be true and every man a liar. And I said, God, you're right. And I need to be saved. Now, I'm glad the story doesn't end there. I led my dad to the Lord. I led my sister to Christ. My other sister got saved and she's faithful in her church. She's married to a Baptist preacher today. My brother's still not saved. His name is Steve. Pray for him. I pray for him every day. Every day. My mom, 2 weeks before she, 1 week before she went into eternity, Mom told me she had finally gotten saved. I would love to have 25 years of Mama serving God. But thank God I got a week. Do you know for sure you have eternal life? It's not right for your children to come to your funeral and wonder where Mama and Daddy are. Church, we ought to live in such a way that our family knows what we believe. We ought to die well, serving our Savior, faithful in His service. I want you to notice something about Saul. The real focus of his sin is not the relentless pursuit of the people. The real focus of his sin is seen in the question that Jesus asked him in verse 4. Jesus, speaking from that bright light, said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Wait a minute. He wasn't persecuting him. He was persecuting those that believed in him. Sin. Sin. My sin. Your sin. All sin is an affront to God. It's an insult to God. And God takes sin in His creation very personal. Sin is an insult to the character of God's. Of God. Saul's sin was not toward the people of God. It was toward the person of God. Before a person can be saved, sin must become a personal issue. Sin separates you and your God. Sin damns your soul to an eternal hell. We must see that sin, all sin, my sin, your sin, is against God. You remember Psalms 51, and where David was repenting, where David was pouring his heart out to God. In verse 2, he said, wash me. He said, my iniquity. He said, my sin. In verse 3, he said, my transgression, my sin. In verse 4, he said, against thee only have I sinned. Whoa, 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 whoa. David, against thee, talking to God, thee only have I sinned. But David sinned against Bathsheba. David sinned against Uriah the Hittite, one of his 30 mighty men, one of his right hands, one that he trusted with his own life. He sentenced him to death because of his sin. David sinned against his own wives. David sinned against his own body. David sinned against all of Israel. But when it came right down to it, David sinned against God. Your sin is an affront to God. An affront means a deliberate insult. Well, Brother Mike, it wasn't deliberate. No. We choose sin. We think, well, it's just normal. No, it's abnormal. We weren't made for sin. We were made for holiness. We were made for righteousness. We were made to have fellowship with God in the cool of the garden. Sin came in, and sin changed everything. And no longer could Adam and Eve meet with God. Fellowship was broken because they died. The spirit of man died that day. There was no fellowship with him and God, separated from God because of his sin. Sin is between you and God. Adultery, lying, cheating, stealing, coveting, taking God's name in vain, taking God for granted, laziness, procrastination, drinking, smoking, sin, sin, sin. James says, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. Sin, sin, sin is a terrible blight in the churches today. We settle for so much less than God wants us to have. And we get used to sin in our lives. And we don't even notice it anymore. It doesn't hurt our feelings to miss our devotions with God in the morning. We get used to it. We take Him for granted. We don't witness because we get used to it. I mentioned it already, but it's so bad we watch stuff on television. That must break God's heart because we get used to it. Sin is between you and your God. If you're ever going to be saved, your sin has to become your personal responsibility. And you have to realize your sin insults God. And God has every right to banish us from His presence. But God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Saul honestly believed that these Christians were liars or crazy or all lunatics. He believed that Jesus was really dead. No doubt he was in Jerusalem the day Jesus was crucified. Now on the road to Damascus, what did he say? What did he say? Who are you? Jesus. It's Jesus. He's alive. He's alive. What did that mean? It means that He's God and Paul has responsibility to God. There was a Muslim boy that came over to this country with his daddy. His daddy came over here to build mosque. This Muslim boy was put in the public school system. There was a kid there that kept on and on and on inviting him to church. He finally did go to church, but he had on his long white shirt, his woven cap, and his Quran in his hand. But he did go to church. The pastor asked him, said, son, What do you think about Jesus? He said, I believe he was a good man and I respect him. He said, son, you can't disrespect him. Either he is a liar or a lunatic and he's not worthy of respect, or he is who he said he was. And he deserves more than just respect. He deserves everything we are. That young man's name is Ergen Canner. Canner kept coming to that church. And they had a revival. And right in the middle of the service, preacher's preaching a message about being saved, about like I'm preaching tonight. And Ergen Canner on the back with his Quran in his hand, left his Quran back there, walked up here and stood right there. And the preacher in his country church, I like country preaching, but the preacher in his country church looked down at him. He said, son, what do you want? Canner said, I want to get saved. He said, can you wait? Then he thought, well, we can't wait. He stopped the sermon, he took his Bible, he walked down there and in front of the whole congregation, he led Ergen Canner to Christ. And he got saved. And he's preaching the gospel today. Because a high school kid would lead him along. Will you go to church with me? Will you go to church with me? Saul was standing face to face with Jesus. To respect him is not enough. If he is who he said he is, and apparently he is, he's alive, he's God. He's confronted with the living Christ. He's here. He's before him. Now Saul had to do something with him. He had to receive him or he had to reject him, one or the other. And when your sin brings you face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to make a decision. You must accept him or you must reject him. But listen, your eternity may hang on your decision. Paul admitted he was wrong. That's repentance. Luke 13 says twice, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. If a person's ever going to get saved, his sin has to become a personal responsibility. He's got to come to Christ with faith in God and repentance for the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from his sin to Christ, trusting in Christ as his only hope of eternity. And that's what we do when we get saved. We turn from sin to Christ. That's repentance. You can't get saved without it. I am sick to death of our Baptist churches that have watered down the gospel so much that you just pray some little diddly of a prayer like waving a wand over your soul and you're okay now. We come down the aisle popping our gum. We spend a minute or two. We go back popping our gum and think we got saved. God have mercy on our soul. Unless you repent, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. My pastor used to say you have to come to the end of yourself. That's exactly right. You come to the end of yourself. You come to the end of your own abilities. You come to the end of your own religion. You come to the end of yourself and realize, I'm lost. I can't do this. I have no hope. I'm damned forever. My only hope is Jesus Christ dying in my place. We come to Him, trusting in Him. Now the dramatics of it change because people are different, but the dynamics of it are always the same. The pattern is true every time. There's conviction. We come to the light. We realize our sin. There's a call as we hear the still small voice of the Lord Jesus Christ beckoning us to come to Him. O.M. R. D. Hahn said, you hear and you hear and you hear and you hear. And then thank God, one day you hear. That's my testimony. I heard and I heard and I heard and I heard. And then thank God one day I heard. Saul, Saul, Mike, Mike, why? That's what Jesus said. Saul, Saul, why? God knows how to get beneath the surface. And I want you to notice that God didn't say, Saul, Saul, what? He says, Saul, Saul, why? And notice Saul answered, who? Why persecutest thou me? Who? Who art thou, Lord? Salvation is not in what? Salvation is in who? Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Pricks are not briars or thorns that we kick against. A prick is a stick that's sharpened on one end that you use to poke the rump of an animal to get him to move on ahead. And the Lord says, Saul, Saul, is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And we, like Paul, like a stubborn animal, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we kick against the pricks. We hide behind our fig leaves. We hold up our religion, our sincerity, and we think, God, you can't be talking to me. I'm a good guy. All people, good guys go to hell too. Only saved people go to heaven. God loves us. Yonder in the Garden of Eden after the fall, the voice of God came like it had done every day. Where art thou? He called to Adam. Where art thou? Adam didn't answer at first. He's hiding from God. Oh, something was wrong. Something was wrong. There was no fellowship. There was no camaraderie. There was no relationship. Something was wrong. Sin had come in. Everything had changed because of sin. Adam was ready with his excuses. Well, the woman you gave me. Oh, she was ready with hers too. It's that serpent. As long as we're blaming somebody else, we're not ready to get saved. Saul came face to face with his sin, and he came face to face with a Savior. And finally, we see the result of positive service. Look at verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Can I tell you that the man in verse 6 is not the same man as he was in verse 1? In verse 1, he's breathing out threatenings. Now he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Just tell me what you want me to do. He was the same man, but he wasn't the same person. He was different. He had been changed. When you get saved, you get changed. When you get saved, you get changed. Do you hear me? When you get saved, you get changed. Now, the degree of that change depends on us, but there is a change. Now, there's a constant change after we get saved because we ought to be growing in the Lord. But there ought to be something different about us the moment we receive Christ as Savior, because we inherit a new nature. The Holy Spirit moves in inside of us. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are different. You know what changes about us? Our want to. Our want to. We want to do the things of God now. Our want to changes. We didn't want to go to church before. We want to go to church now. I can't believe my people come and to watch me have a fit 3 times a week. But you know what? They want to. And that's why we come, because God changes our want to. We want to serve God. We want to please Him. I don't serve God today because I have to. I serve Him today because I want to. I don't serve Him today out of fear. I serve Him today out of love and respect, and I just want to please Him. God changes our want to. We get changed when we get saved. Paul was changed. He called Him Lord, Master, Boss. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know the verse, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Saul was different. That's the result of being saved. When we get saved, we're different. The Holy Spirit indwells us and we change. That's what salvation is all about. At that very moment, God begins to conform us to the image of His Son. God begins to change us. And Christian, if you're struggling with the same old sin you were struggling with 5 years ago, why? What's wrong? What's wrong? There's a change when we get saved, and there ought to be a constant change as we grow in the Lord. Saul was different. When God saved Saul, He gave us a pattern. And everybody that gets saved follows this pattern. There must be a realization of personal sin. There must be repentance, where we turn from sin to Christ, trusting in Him. And then there must be a change. And if any of those aren't real in your life, we need to be honest enough to take some spiritual inventory tonight. And you say, what do you mean, Brother Mike? I mean this. The Bible says make your calling and election sure. We need to know that we have eternal life. Not hope or say. We need to know that we have eternal life. Now, if you're here tonight, if you're 6 or 60, it makes no difference to God. He died for you and He'll save you. If you're a terrible sinner, or if you're a 12-year-old child, it makes no difference to God. Jesus died to save you. You say, Brother Mike, but I'm already saved. My soul, we ought to fall on our face before God and thank Him again. Thank you, Lord, for saving a wretch like me. Thank you for becoming my sin and paying my debt that I could never pay, dying in my place, saving my soul. Thank you, God. Stand with me, please. Father, dear God, I pray You'd bless Your invitation tonight. God, I pray You'd have liberty all across this auditorium. God, help us to be honest with You. Father, help us not to hide behind our fig leaves. Help us to see ourselves like You see us. Dear God, we may be a professing Christian, and yet in our hearts we know something is wrong. Dear God, we may have never been saved, and we know we ought to. Father, I pray that tonight would be the night. And God, those that are saved, burden our hearts for the lost. Make us a fisherman that we ought to be. Help us to be soul winners, powerful witnesses. Help us to love people. God, help us to pray for our children, our moms, our dads. God, help us to tell them. Oh God, break our hearts. Bless Your invitation tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it.